Jesus returns, we shall be like him. In glory, we shall be like Jesus. We will have no more sin. Our bodies will be immortal. They will be perfect. That is glorification. That's what awaits us. So we get to Romans 8, verse 18. And again, you can't just jump in at verse 18. You need to know what's gone before, because it doesn't make any sense. In Romans 8, Paul's been, again, teaching and reminding the Roman Christians of these beautiful doctrinal truths. Verse 1, Paul says, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In verse 11, he says, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. If the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are a son of God. If you are a son of God, you're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And in verse 17, he throws in a cheeky comment. He says this, if you're a Christian, you will suffer. Yes, cash back. Amazing. Now, why do we go into so much detail? Because we go into so much detail because where Paul says there in verse 18, I consider. A better way of translating that is this. In light of all that I have said, in light of the first 8 chapters and 17 verses of this letter, which he didn't put in, it came in a lot earlier, but he's saying, in light of everything I've talked about so far, okay, I now conclude that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So can you see this big picture that Paul's trying to say? Right from the start, okay, we're sinful, we've been saved, we've been sanctified, and then we're going to glory. So in light of all those things and the sufferings you're about to face now, be mindful of these things. So what does this text tell us? Well, I think we can see three questions will come out of this. Question number one is, what are our present sufferings? Two, how does the glory that awaits us help us now? And three, what other help do we have now? So what are our present sufferings? How does the glory that awaits help now? And what other help do we have now too? Okay, so question one, what are our present sufferings? You see, Paul's writing to these Christians in Rome, and physical suffering is a very real threat. Okay? In a couple of years after this letter's been written, Nero is going to use Christians to light up his Roman Empire. Okay, so persecution is coming for them. We can't rule out physical suffering, obviously, for our faith, but we've got to say in Nutford, you know, it's not top of the list, is it? You know, we don't go out the door fearful of being persecuted. Maybe for other reasons, like where you come from and stuff like that, but maybe not. Okay, I want to look at the two examples that Paul uses here of suffering and see how they affect us. Well, we see, don't we, in verses 19 to 22, we learn that creation is suffering. We read that creation has been subjected to frustration by God. We learn that creation is in a bondage of decay. And we learn that creation is groaning. What's going on? Well, we've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, haven't we? Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and then God put curses, and he cursed creation. In Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19, God says this. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. You see, before the fall, creation was perfect. Everything worked just as God intended it to. Adam worked in the garden. But again, this is a work of joy, as man and creation worked as God had designed them. This was the first paradise. But after the fall, what do we find? We find creation subjected to frustration because it's not working properly. We see creation is in a bondage of decay. And we see that all around us, especially if you've got gardens, okay? Weeds grow, plants die. And we see all of this leads to creation groaning. Now, this is a little bit like me doing DIY. Okay, because after 15 minutes of trying to fix the problem, I'm left in utter bewilderment because the thingy I've got in my hand to fix it, it's the wrong thingy. And I'm pretty sure that I don't own the right thingy. Also, the problem I've tried to fix is bigger now because the thingy I'm using has made matters worse. And to top it all off, I've got to go to A&E because I wasn't paying attention to the thingy and I've now took the top of my thumb off. I groan because the job isn't going to plan. Now, the effects of this broken creation, we can see it today, can't we? You know, jubilee parties that are affected by the weather. Okay? Pollution in the skies that give us breathing problems. Weeds in the garden that grow faster than flowers. Ice that we slip on and break our legs. The river that floods and destroys our life of memories. The coffin we cry over. It again reminds us that death awaits us all. We suffer because creation is part of a fallen world where sin causes devastation. This isn't the paradise we were made for. And not only is creation suffering, but we're suffering too. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, we ourselves, who the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul's talking here about the struggles Christians have living with the effects of their own sin and the effects of other people's sin. I don't know about you, but this week I can honestly say I've groaned over my own sin. Those things that I know I shouldn't be doing, but I'm doing them so easy. Sometimes I feel like I'm going backwards rather than progressing in certain areas of my life. Oh, how I long and I groan to be free from my sin. And this is the type of groaning that Paul's on about. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in us. But we've also got these weak, sinful bodies as well, which every chance it gets turns to sin. One commentator put it like this, Christians are holy seeds cased in an unholy shell. And it's so true. You see, our present sufferings come because we're not the people we long to be. We long to be better. And paradise is the time that we will be like Jesus and sin shall be no more. This will be glorious. This will be glorious. But how does that help us now? Okay, these are our present sufferings. Creation doesn't work well. Our bodies don't work. Okay, the effects of sin, we still feel that. So how does the glory that awaits us help us now? Well, in verse 18, Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What does it mean? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones says it like this. He says, glorification means full and entire deliverance from sin and evil in all their effects in every respect, body, soul, and spirit. Again, in verse 23, we see Paul talk about this. He says, we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It is the hope of redeemed bodies that saved us, according to verse 24. Verse 24 says this, for in this hope we were saved. For in this hope we were saved. See, that is the hope we have in eternity and the full deliverance from sin. It's fundamental for our salvation. In other words, if we don't believe in eternity and what is to come, we are not Christians. You see, glorification marks the completion and perfection of our salvation. Only the saved will be glorified, and only those glorified are saved. But again, how does this help us now? How does this help me and you today? Well, again, if you're a Christian here today, you know that this world is as close to hell as you're going to get. If you're not a Christian today, this world is as close to heaven as you're going to get. We're told in Philippians 3 that the Christian knows that their citizenship is in heaven. Goes on to say, we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This means that as Christians, we look forward to a day when sin and its effects will be done away with for good. We look forward to a day when our bodies will be restored to the immortal bodies they were always meant to be. Remember, death only came in because sin entered the world. In heaven, there's no sin, so our bodies will not die. Well, this means that the creaks that you feel every morning, the bad back that's plighted you for years, the disability that you've endured all your life, the cancer that's spread all over your body, the heart attack that's going to knock you for six, the stroke that's going to take years to recover from, all these things can be dealt with because of the glory that awaits. Like an athlete who has to put themselves through years of hardship to gain the medal, we can go through hard physical suffering because we know the glory that awaits us. Someone once said that growing old is not for the faint-hearted. And you can understand what they meant. But with eyes looking to eternity, our faint hearts become joyful hearts as we wait for paradise. Your bodies were made for paradise. And one day, through faith in Jesus, they're going to be there. Praise God for that. Praise God. This body that you have is not the end, my friends. You're going to get a perfected, immortal, sinless body. That's something to be excited about. But not only that, not only will our physical bodies be restored, but creation's going to be restored as well. Creation will no longer be frustrated as it's going to be liberated from its bondage. The one who liberated it is going to be the one who subjected it in the first place. Look at verses 20 to 21. And look at the end of verse 21. There's a strange little phrase here. Creation will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What's that mean? Well, it means that creation, like Christians, will be liberated from sin. Creation will be liberated from weakness. Creation will be free to be what God intended creation to be. And note, when's all this going to happen? Verse 19 tells us that creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So it's at that time when Jesus comes down from heaven. Jesus takes his followers back up. At that time, as he said he would in John 14, on that day, creation is going to be restored. And again, this is nothing new. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, talked about a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus himself in Matthew 19 said that when he returns, it's going to be a day of renewal. And Peter in 2 Peter looks forward to a new heaven and a new earth, which he says is the home of righteousness. You see, the groans that creation have are the ones that are longing for a new life. And that new life is coming in eternity. The earth without the effects of sin. That's a paradise you want to be part of. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means that if we know that the earth is going to be restored, we can let go of those things in creation that we're looking for to give us paradise. Think about it like this. We're looking to things that are dying to give us life. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever, does it? We're looking to things that are dying to give us life. We need to look to the one who's eternal, Jesus. He's the one we should be trusting in. He's the one we should be pursuing. Because it's only Jesus who meets our deep need for paradise. It's only Jesus who restores us back to the Father. It's only Jesus' death that delivers us from sin and its effects. It's only Jesus' resurrection that gives us any hope that paradise is guaranteed. Paradise is waiting, but it's only going to be found through Jesus. My question to you is, are you trusting in Jesus, the eternal one? Or will you continue to look to dying things to give you paradise? What's it going to be? So we looked at What are our sufferings? How does the glory that awaits us help us? And what other help do we have now? Well, verses 26 to 27 tell us that as we wait patiently for paradise, we have the Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses. You see, in our daily struggle against sin and its effects, we have the Spirit who's helping us to endure and to press on with life. What a tremendous encouragement. It's like going into battle and the Hulk is leaving you out. Or it's like turning up to football and Messi is your striker for the day. You know, to know that God, the Holy Spirit, is with us and in us means that whatever we face in this world, we don't face it alone. God is with us. If God is with us, sounds like a song, doesn't it? Who can stand against? If God is with us, then who or what can stop us from fixing our eyes on eternity? And you see, if our eyes are fixed on paradise, then we'll stop obsessing about the here and now. As we know, it's soon going to be gone. We're going to stop looking to the things of creation to be what they cannot be. And we're going to stop worrying about ourselves. And we're going to start thinking about God, who's sovereign over the whole universe. So where are you looking? Are you looking to paradise? Or are you looking to Paris? Are you looking to eternity? Or are you looking to entertainment? Are you looking to the here and now or the glory that is to come? Can I urge you, can I plead with you, stop looking to this fallen world. Stop looking to sinful people to give you what only Jesus can. Only Jesus can give you paradise. Let's just finish with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen.